Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 24b. That means just the second half of verse 24. We're spending 44 sermons the whole year in 1 John. We just had one break in June where Jim Fowler led us through the book of Jonah. And then when we get to Advent in December, we'll already be done. So 44 sermons in 1 John. Today we're looking at one half of one verse. That's how it's taken us this long to do it. So 1 John chapter 3. If you're using those pew Bibles, even though we don't have pews, if you're using one of those pew Bibles, it's page 1022. That's where we're going to be. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, second half. It says this, "And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask very simply that you would do something that we cannot, that you would change our hearts. We pray that you would use your word in such a way that we become more like your son, Jesus. Help us to not only know your word intellectually, but to believe it and to act upon it. We pray that you would be working in us and that we would become not just individuals who are following Jesus, but one family who follows the Lord together. We pray that you would give us a divine assurance of every good thing that we have in Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. So anybody that's known me for any length of time, that includes most of you, you know that I'm kind of a jerk. And I don't, and it's stuck with me for a long time. I find the wrong things funny. The sound of hands slapping on the pavement when somebody trips and falls is one of the best sounds in the world to me. It's that that slapping sound. It tickles my soul. I'm an inappropriate person in many ways. It's not always good. And in fact, one of the demonstration of what it means to be a jerk, from the littlest of ages, I would be walking with my friends along the Fox River. We'd be, you know, chilling, thinking we're cool. And one guy would find a stick, you know, and it would look like a gun. And it would have like the stock and it would butt up. And he like, "Man, look at like a machine gun. This is awesome." And I'm like, "Man, that is awesome. It looks like a machine gun. Let me see it." And he'd be like, "Why do you want to see it?" And I was like, I want to see the gun. And he gives me the stick and I throw it into the river. There you go. And I didn't do it to be a jerk. I was a jerk. I didn't do it to be a jerk. I did it because that's funny to me. Like, that is the funniest thing. Guy's like, "Oh, this is awesome." And then, like, no lie, like, it'd be like a couple weeks later, we'd be walking along the Fox River, and he'd find a rock, and look, it looks like a skull. That's amazing. I'm like, "Oh, it looks like a skull. Let me see it." And he'd be like, "No, man. You're going to throw it in the river again." And I'd be like, "Listen, I assure you, I promise you, I will not throw it in the river. I'm serious, dude. Throw it right in the river." Because there's something about that that's funny to me. I don't know what it is. Like, I would assure them and persuade them, and then they would lose what they love. And that's not funny to you. Funny to me. I would feel a little bad about it now. You know, I don't do it to my kids, for example. That'd be pretty cruel. I've learned a little bit as a Christian and as a father. But this whole idea of false assurance, I've been thinking about it all week because of what our passage is all about. Thinking about false assurance, right? And the things that give us a sense of confidence in matters of importance. Because most of us have been burned before, right? We've had assurances that things are in place, that things are okay, only to be severely let down. And so we can be a little gun-shy. We can be a little confused about the things that are supposed to give us assurance. And so when it comes to matters of faith, when it comes to our relationship with God, assurance can be tricky. Assurance can... It's something that we long for, right? Because we understand that faith is a conviction of things that you cannot prove, right? You cannot see them. I'm convinced, I'm persuaded. That's what faith is, of something that I cannot really test in any scientific way. And so we get that faith is taking God at his word, and yet we long for a kind of certainty. We need some assurance. And the reason this matters is because all of you, no matter how strong you are in your faith, all of you doubt, just like me. You doubt the things that you believe, and you are confused at times about the things that you believe, and you are oftentimes struck with fear about whether or not you actually have real faith or if it's just some kind of fake faith that you're just going with the motions. Here's what the verse is going to teach us today. The sermon summary, right, if you will. The sermon summary of everything this passage is showing us today is this, that God assures us of our salvation by the work of his Spirit. God assures us of our salvation by the work of his Spirit. Now, if that's what the whole verse really is about, if that's where I'm taking us here in this sermon, this presumes a few things, right? Well, God assures us of our salvation. What is that? What does it mean to be saved? And what is the nature of assurance? And the work of his Spirit, what does that look like? So we're going to look at two things here. What salvation is and how salvation is assured. First, what is salvation? Well, if we were going to boil it down to one idea, I would say it this way today. I would say that salvation is God with us. That's what it is. Salvation is God with us. Salvation is not what so many other preachers and teachers are peddling today. Salvation is not your best life now. It is not the idealized, comfortable, American affluent life. That's not what salvation is. Salvation isn't even a reformed or repaired marriage, as much as you might need that. That's not what salvation is. When God promises us salvation, it is not the promise that you will overcome your addictions. Whether that's to pornography or to a codependent relationship or to drugs. Salvation is not finding your purpose in life. No, all of these things may accompany your salvation, but that's not what salvation is. Salvation is God with us. It is a reconciliation between two that were formerly alienated and hostile. Right? All of us, all of you, start off in life alienated, an enemy of God. We like this idea that we all start off as God's children and we're all okay. Everything's good, you know, as long as you just stay in line. From the moment of our existence, we are out of line with God because we have hearts that are broken and sinful, and we are oriented towards sin and unbelief in every aspect of our lives. We begin alienated from God, hostility between us, in need of reconciliation that we cannot accomplish on our own. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Just listen. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Just a few things here that I want to mention to you that I think are really important. While we were enemies. This is the natural state of between man and God. God is holy, just, pure. He is righteous and good, and we are not. So God is righteous and true. We are unrighteous and liars. So there is this hostility, or what Paul says here, we are enemies. While we were God's enemies, we were then reconciled to God, brought near to God, the relationship restored, right? The relationship repaired. How can we be reconciled to God? It says by the death of his son. The death of Jesus Christ, that's why we celebrate communion every week, it's why we preach Christ crucified every week, because it is the death of Jesus Christ that pays for our sins and satisfies God's just wrath. By the death of Jesus, we can be reconciled to God and be called children and not just creatures, not just God's creatures, but his children, his family. Jesus' death reconciles us to God. You know, John talks about it in terms of fellowship, right? John says, I'm writing this so that you will have fellowship with us, right? Like this intimate knowledge and relationship bond, right? We're going to become family. So John says in chapter 1, I'm preaching this so that you'll have fellowship with us, and our fellowship as the church, our fellowship is with God. Fellowship. It's the essence of salvation. It's not what you do. It's not even what you get. Jesus even says this in John 17. This is eternal life. He says, this is eternal life, that they would know you. Jesus is praying in this moment. He goes, this is eternal life, that they would know you and the one that you have sent. It's the knowledge of God, a relationship with God. That is salvation. And this is offered to everyone who will believe. It's not offered to the good people. It's not offered to the righteous people. It's not offered to the people who seem to have it all together. It's not offered to the people who are better than you. It is offered to people like you, like me. The sinful, the wicked, the broken, the lazy, the lustful, the angry, the bitter, the jealous, the apathetic, the unbelieving. It is offered to you, and you can receive this gift of salvation simply by denying yourself and believing in Jesus. There is no sacrament to perform. There is no ritual that you must walk through. You receive salvation by faith and faith alone. So the question is, for a lot of us, and I think a lot of us get here, the question is, if salvation is by faith alone, how do I know if my faith is real? And have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the place where you're not doubting the gospel so much as you're just wondering, do I really believe or am I just kind of just going along with emotions? Maybe Christianity is totally true, but maybe you aren't. I felt that way. I've wrestled with that. And at there are times, even now in ministry, I'm like, is my faith real? Because sometimes we look at our lives and we think, I'm just not certain that God is in me, right? Back to 1 John chapter 3, 24b. By this we know that he, God, abides, that is, lives in us. How do we know? By the Spirit. Is this real? Is my faith real? Well, salvation is God with us. It's this relationship established by grace, and we are assured of this by the Spirit. Salvation is assured by the Spirit of God. How do you know that you and God are on good terms? How do you know? Well, a lot of people would say, well, because I'm good. I'm a good person. And the only, I'll just be honest with you, you're not a good person, all right? And in fact, the more that you argue that you're a good person, pretty obviously, you're a bad person. Because for you to conclude that you are a good person, you must be merely comparing yourself to other people who are lower than you in your own estimation. Otherwise, how would you determine that you're good? How good are you? How good? Can we quantify it? Who are we going to measure it against? Are you a good person compared to Mother Teresa or no? I'm going to guess no if we're comparing you to her, right? Because she kind of like sacrificed everything, right? Are you as good as the Christian martyrs, right, who are willing to lay down their lives for the cause of the gospel? Or are you a good person compared to your cousin Sal, right? Well, you know, cousin Sal, he's an abusive father and a meth head, and he likes to torture animals. Oh, man, you're looking really good compared to cousin Sal, but that's not the standard of what good is. This is why Jesus said, right? Jesus said, no one is good. No one is good. No person is good but God. Only God is good. People are not. He says that in Mark 10:18. So you think you're a good person. Maybe that's what establishes you as good, but Jesus says you ain't got it. Maybe you think like, I'm good with God. I'm okay with God because I go to the right church. I don't go to church. I go to Redeemer, right? I go to Redeemer. Redeemer, like it's a real church, man. The people are real. Like they got their theology on point. Like everything, that's the great church. And so I know that I'm okay. I know that I'm okay with God because I'm in the club. Like you go to hell just as fast in here among us as you do anywhere else. Going to the right church doesn't do it. You got to know that. Some of you think that you're okay with God because you're really, 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 really sorry for what you've done. In fact, some of you feel so bad about the things that you have done, you carry it with you like a badge. You feel bad about what you've done, but you feel good about feeling bad. You think that your penance of feeling awful is what makes you right. The truth is, you will never feel bad enough for the things that you have done, because you will never fully understand what it means to sin against the holy God, to hurt the people you have hurt. Or maybe it's because you think like, well, you know, I prayed a prayer when I was 5 years old. I hear this a lot, right? My buddy Joseph here, he's from down in Texas, spent a lot of time down there, and boy, he would say, right, that there is this culture of assurance. Like people know that they're going to heaven because they prayed a prayer, and they meant it. And the prayer is, Lord, I'm a sinner. I pray that Jesus would come into my heart. Amen. That's basically it, like the sinner's prayer. And we think, oh, well, you pray the sinner's prayer, and if you mean it, then you're in. But sincerity doesn't save anyone, right? Sincerity, you can be as sincere as you want, and you can pray some prayer, but that is not necessarily an act of faith. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. So all of this to say, if your assurance is based upon any of these things that you are responsible for, then at best you are confused as a Christian, or at worst you are no Christian at all, because you are basing your standing before God on what you have control over. We need assurance. We absolutely need assurance because we are weak and frail people, and we need the assurance that we belong to God and that God is ours. But we do not need man's assurance. We need God's divine assurance. The worst thing that preachers ever do is they say, all right, everybody, who doesn't want to go to hell? Raise your hand if you don't want to go to hell. Okay, we don't want to go to hell. Who wants to go to heaven? Everybody raise their hand. All right, now repeat after me. Pray this prayer. Did you pray that prayer? We prayed it. Did you mean it? We meant it. We were sincere. I've seen them literally raise their hand. They go, then your sins have been forgiven and you are okay with God. That is man's assurance, and it will lead you into the dirt. We need divine assurance, and divine assurance, right? The assurance of our salvation comes by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our confidence, right? It's what assures us that we are children of God. Listen to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15. Just listen. Romans 8, 14, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is just a really intimate term for father, right? It means, you know, it's closer to dad. It's not daddy, so don't listen to people that say that. But it's like an affectionate term for your dad. Abba, Father. And then it says this in verse 16, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do I know that I'm a child of God? Well, I believe the gospel, and the Holy Spirit assures me that my faith is real. Now, of course, we're going to encourage one another, and we're going to say, I see Jesus in you. Look at what God's doing in your life. And that is comforting. And sure, it is reassuring, but divine assurance must come from the Spirit, not from the things that we are doing or the words of others. So here's what we're going to do here. I want to just explain three things that the Holy Spirit does in this context here. So Spirit does a lot, but three things the Holy Spirit does in assuring us of our salvation. Okay? And here they are. The Holy Spirit, you can have assurance, right, of your salvation because the Holy Spirit has given you faith. Number two, because the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. And number three, because the Holy Spirit leads you in life. All right, so the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and here are three of the ways that he does it. First of all, it's the Holy Spirit that gives you faith. Why did you believe anyways? You're like, well, I don't know if I believe. I mean, I believe, but I don't know if I believe. Well, okay, so I understand the rest. I'm not just making fun of you because I have the same thoughts. How do I know if my faith is real? And we get all wrapped up in our heads. But let's just stop for a minute. Do you know and are you convinced that your only hope before the face of God is Jesus? And if you say yes to that and they go, okay, so why are you persuaded? Why are you persuaded and nobody else is around you? Like, why in your family, why are you the only one that's persuaded of this and no one else? Are you just smarter than everybody else? Are you more spiritually in tune than everybody else? Why do you believe when other people don't? The answer? Because the Holy Spirit has given you faith. What you do not have on your own. The work of regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit where he moves you from death to life. He gives you a new heart, and that new heart beats with the love of faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read that faith is a gift. Right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Many of you know it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Your faith is the gift of God. It's not as a result of works so that no one can boast. You have assurance before God because you believe, and your belief is the work of the Spirit. Without him, you never would believe. You'd remain dead. You would remain atheistic or agnostic or make it up on your own as you go. So the Holy Spirit gives us faith. Number two, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. One of the great tricks that the devil likes to play on us, right, and we fall for it very often, is he piles up the pain of your sin in your life as a Christian. He just lets it pile up, and he inflames your conscience, and he's like, look at what a loser you are. What kind of Christian does that? What kind of Christian downloads that on the internet? What kind of a Christian says that to his own mother? What kind of a Christian lives like this in secret? You're not a Christian. How could you be a Christian and do this? And all of this sin, and you just feel awful, and you're pained in your conscience and in your heart. It hurts. And you think, maybe he's right. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Because you're so focused on your own actions that you forget the work of Jesus. We begin to look at what we've done and we think, like, I'm not. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit, one of his primary works is to convict us of sin. He brings a painful awareness of our rebellion in our lives. And here's the truth. Before you were a Christian, did it really bother you that much? Didn't bother me. I love throwing your rocks and sticks into the river. It's funny. Now I'd feel kind of bad afterwards. Right? Like you could lie and steal and cheat or whatever your sins were, right? There were many. They didn't bother you so much. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes to take up residency in you, gives you a new heart, gives you the gift of faith, and your sins now hurt because you've been changed. That conviction that you feel over your sins is an encouragement. I belong to God because I hate the things that I do and I want to do different. What Paul says in Romans 7. Your sin causes you to doubt your faith, but really your conviction should encourage you and it should just cause you to run to Jesus all the more. The Holy Spirit gives us faith, convicts us of our sin, and the Holy Spirit leads us, right? In John chapter 6, verse 3, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit who's going to come will lead us and guide us into all truth, right? The Holy Spirit leads God's people and teaches us. It's at work in our lives, leading us into a life of faith. And what this looks like, right, what this looks like is a little bit different in everybody's life because the fruit of the Spirit is varied. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you can just listen to this. 5:22, here's what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is... So here's what you should be looking at. Is the Spirit active in my life? What do I see? Don't ask what you don't see right now. Right now, ask, what do I see? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Of course, there's going to be some of these where you're terrible at them, right? I look at them like, man, patience, I'm pretty bad at that. I have a lot of repenting to do there. But then I can go, okay, well, gentleness. I'm not a naturally gentle person, but I can see at times God using me to be gentle with another person. And I there's no way that I can go, pretty gentle, dude, you're doing good. I know that that's not me, that that's God in me. The more that you see the work of the Spirit in the life, the more confidence you have, not because you are doing well, but because the Spirit is doing something in you. The Spirit gives you faith, convicts you of your sin, and leads you in life. Now, if we're talking about how God assures us of our salvation by the work of his Spirit, right? God assures us, he assures us of our salvation by the work of his Spirit. Where do we find this? How does he do it? I mean, okay, so he's going to give me faith, convict of sin, lead us. Where? How? What do we do? How does it? Does it just stand around and wait for it to happen? How and where does the Holy Spirit work? Number one, he works through the Word of God. He works through the Word of God. The Spirit always uses the Word of God as the instrument that penetrates our hearts, and he uses that to change us, to convict us, to lead us, to build us up, and to transform us by the renewing of our minds. If you want to experience the work of the Holy Spirit, it will not happen apart from Scripture. You want to know where the Holy Spirit is at work? Sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Not because the elements themselves are special, but because these are proclamations of the gospel, and in them the Spirit is at work. You want to know where the Spirit is at work? How he brings about assurance into your life? Through prayer. Through prayer. Prayer is a divine gift where we can pour out our hearts to God and receive grace in time of need. You know what all of these things are? All of these things? These are called the means of grace. These are things that tools, instruments that God has given us by which he brings grace into our lives, including the assurance of the Holy Spirit. You're looking for the Holy Spirit? You want to know where to find him? In the church. That's where you find the Holy Spirit. Not in the building. but among his people in the church. In fact, there's a, I must have taken it to my office. I'll bring, but I have an app in the my favorite confession of faith, the 1689 Second London Confession. It's a Baptist confession of faith, and as you can see, it is tattooed on my hand. I am persuaded that it is the best articulation of the faith outside of Scripture. In chapter 14 of the 1689, Article 1, listen to what it says. The grace of faith, so faith is a gift, right? The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, this grace of faith is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. And it is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word, right? So the faith that you have has been worked in you by the Spirit of Christ through the ministry of the word. And then he says, it is increased and strengthened by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, and the other means appointed of God. It's increased. You're looking for the Holy Spirit, you're going to find him in church. You want to grow in relationship to your salvation and have this divine assurance. You're not going to find it if you're neglecting the word. You're not going to possess it if you're refusing to pray. And if you disassociate yourself from the people of God, I guarantee you, your assurance is going to wither up and die, or it will begin to be based on something else. Because most commonly, God seems to be at work in his people at large. Why we place such an importance on the local church. So let's clarify. What is our confidence before the face of God? What gives us confidence to stand before him without being damned? Jesus alone. That's it, right? Only Jesus can cleanse us of our sin and make us acceptable to God. So our only confidence before God is Jesus. And the assurance that Jesus is ours comes from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who is in you, who gives you faith, who convicts you of sin, who leads you in truth. The Spirit convinces you that you have been united to Jesus. And this gives you a spiritual certainty. And not arrogance. I'm not talking about arrogance. We don't need more arrogant, big-mouthed Christians. I led the charge in that army for a long time. But we do need Christians that have a holy conviction, a divine assurance, a spiritual certainty that does not lead to pride, but leads to humility and joy. Holy conviction is a gift. It should comfort us, knowing that no matter how weak and pathetic I am some days, God remains faithful and true and good, and he will not condemn me. When we have this holy conviction given to us by the Holy Spirit, it will compel us to continue. It cheers us on. I can't lose the gift that God has given me. So we run the race of faith and obedience. And when God gives us this assurance, this gift, we are compelled to share it with others because we want them to have it too. I want you to know Jesus, and I want you to know that you know Jesus, okay? Knowing Jesus is awesome. Being assured that you know Jesus, that's heaven on earth. So let's look to Christ and trust in God's work through the Holy Spirit and his word and his church to give us the assurance that we need so that we do not despair over our sin or the accusations of the devil, but that we would draw near to him together for the glory of Christ.